Philippi is a Roman colony in Macedonia. In about 50 AD, Paul, the apostle, visited there. Some people became Christians and he started a church. And later, from prison, he wrote the Christians in Philippi a letter. And that's what we're studying at the moment. He starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, saying something like this: "Dear people in Philippi, you belong to Jesus." You can imagine him writing to us here: "Dear people of St. Alfred's in North Blackburn, your identity is with Jesus." I've asked David Williams, who some of you will know, if he will come and share something of where he comes from. He's married to Rachel, he has three sons, he's worked in Kenya, he lives in Melbourne, and he's got an English accent. So, David, where are you from?
Well, that's a question that I've really struggled with over the years. It was a question I was often asked by colleagues and friends in Kenya: where do you come from? What that really meant was, where are your roots? And it was a difficult question for me to answer, because what they expected me to talk about was my family home and where my parents come from and that kind of thing. But I went to boarding school when I was 8. My parents moved house when I was 14. I don't really have a sense particularly of belonging in the village where my parents live, and I don't know any of their neighbours or any of their friends particularly. And sometimes I'd try and communicate that sense of disconnectedness to friends and colleagues in Kenya, and they would say to me, "Oh, that's great, you belong in Kenya now." But my skin colour and my passport and my visa told me otherwise, and the Kenyan government gave us a little certificates, ID cards, that were called an alien registration certificate. It had my photo on it with the word "alien" printed across my face. And now we're here in Australia, and we kind of don't belong here yet either. So that's been a struggle, but I think our experience as a family has been that wherever we go in the world, we do belong with God's people, and that we have an immediate sense of family and belonging as we meet with God's people and together follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that is where we're called to belong, where our identity is in Jesus.
So Paul says in this part of the book that we're reading this morning, you first belong to Jesus. You are citizens of heaven, he says. Now live like that. We're citizens of heaven, now live like that. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a place where retired soldiers were expatriated, a bit like a soldier settlement. It wasn't a place where people were ashamed of living on. In fact, they were proud of their Roman citizenship. And the whole point of people living there as Roman citizens was to bring the influence of Rome to Philippi. If you wanted to know what Rome was like, what Roman culture was like, you could look at Philippi. So Paul uses a bit of a play on words here with the word of citizenship. And he says, since you belong to Jesus, you actually have a prior citizenship. You might be Roman citizens, but you have a prior citizenship. You belong to Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. And just as Roman citizens in Philippi were to demonstrate what Rome was like, so the Christians in citizens of heaven to demonstrate what God is like, what God's kingdom is like. So for us here, if Jesus is our Lord, if our identity is with him, he will shape the way we live, the choices we make, our priorities and our principles. In Philippi, there was an obvious clash of cultures, a clash of gods between Jesus being Lord and the Roman gods. For a start, the emperor was worshipped. Caesar was God. Caesar is Lord. And every time there was a public gathering, it involved emperor worship. Worship of foreign gods were not allowed in the city gates. When Paul first arrived in Philippi, he exercised a clairvoyant and the owner of this slave girl got really upset because he could see that he no longer would earn any money from her. And he gathered a group of people together and complained and said, "These men," meaning Paul and Silas, "were advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. So it became quite obvious once Christians were naming Jesus as Lord in the Roman culture that there was a clash. Jesus couldn't be Lord and Caesar be Lord. Wherever the lordship of Jesus is lived and spoken, we can expect opposition also. In Australia, we do have the freedom to meet inside the city gates, openly, freely as Christians. But if we were living in Afghanistan, that wouldn't be the case. We would need to meet underground. So here in Melbourne, where is the clash of gods between Jesus and our culture? What are our gods? What priorities shape our decisions and our lifestyle? Is it our standard of living, our family, the things that we own, where we live, the opportunity or the right to have a choice? If Jesus is Lord, then our bank accounts or our superannuation funds cannot be Lord. Jesus is Lord. I wonder, have we made Western middle class culture and values our gods? Pam and David, who were in the same small group as me a few years ago, went to Tanzania when they had two children. They were going to work supporting the local church there. And as they were planning to go, other Christians said to them, "But Pam and David, it's irresponsible for you to take your children to Africa." So what's the God there? Standard of living? Having a better life for your children than we have here? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone else in our congregation and I asked them this question: do you ever feel as though you are oppressed or have opposition in your workplace because you're a Christian? And he said to me, "Too right." And then he gave me an example, and I was speaking with him this morning and he said, "Well, that's just one of many." But he took to management the case of a colleague of his who had done work and had not been paid appropriately for it. And he said he was verbally abused. Well, he said that happens every day because he's actually wanting to live with Jesus as Lord in his workplace. I work for Scripture Union, and one of the things that we do over the summer is send mission teams to places where we can connect with young people and families. Last summer, the Queenscliff Theos team had the opportunity. They go there every year and connect with locals and visiting young adults and youth. They share their lives and they share their faith. This last summer, two young men became Christians. But in the context of that, whilst that was happening, they were receiving accusations that were not true, complaints about their noise and rubbish and just generally being there, I think. So wherever Jesus as Lord is spoken, lived out, we can expect opposition. I wonder where it is that you experience opposition because you belong to Jesus. The Philippians were facing the same struggle that Paul had. Paul was verbally abused, he had death threats, he was run out of town, he was imprisoned. The Philippians are just normal mums and dads and students and workers and kids like us. And they had the same struggle that Paul had. And it is a struggle. It is a struggle being identified with Jesus and living in a culture that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So hear Paul's words of encouragement to the Philippians. You might have expected him to say, well, look, all this hardship can't possibly be from God, so just pray that God will take you out, find some way out of this really hard place that you're in. Or you might expect him to say, pray to God that God will stop the persecution, or that the people who are persecuting you will be converted. Or you might expect him to say, face it and fight back for your rights. But he doesn't say any of those things. Listen to what he says. Stand firm in one spirit. What he's saying is, stay where you are. Take a stand where you are. Keep going. It's that picture of soldiers who are in the middle of a battle and there's war raging all around them and their commander is saying, just stand firm and wait for your orders. Stand. Don't compromise the name of Jesus, because you are identified with him. And the second word of encouragement he has for them is, strive together for the gospel. Standing and identifying with Christ is hard work, and we need to do it together. With all their differences, Paul's saying, strive together for the gospel, not just for a nice, safe community that you can belong to, but strive together so that Jesus' name will be made known. And then he says, do all this without being intimidated. How easy it is to be intimidated, to not feel as though you have the inner strength, the confidence, the words to say, the right judgment to make. I was just thinking about how easily I feel intimidated by people who are smarter than me, more sophisticated than me. But Paul's saying, don't be intimidated, because you're standing together in one spirit. God's spirit is actually with you, strengthening you. It is God who enables the Christians in Philippi to stand. And it is God who will enable us to stand. To stand firm together. I wonder how you have experienced God's strength to stand. To stand in the face of opposition because you belong to Jesus. To stand in the face of temptation to run away from a conflict situation because you belong to Jesus. How have you experienced not being intimidated when it's your nature to be intimidated? Whenever we experience God's strengthening, it's a sign. It's a sign from God. Whenever Christians are standing firm, striving together without fear, this is a sign from God, the sign that in the end, he will make everything right, that he will strengthen us to stand with him to the end. And he says, in the end, people who identify with Jesus will be saved, and people who are opposed to Jesus will be destroyed. It doesn't mean that Christians won't be harmed, because, in fact, the persecution in Philippi got worse, not better. But what he's saying is that God will make everything right when Christ returns. Thessalonica is a little place a bit further down the coast in Macedonia, and there was a similar thing happening there to Philippi. Paul had also visited there. There were people being persecuted because they were Christians and they were persevering. And Paul writes this to them. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. God will make everything right when Christ returns. This is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. For example, in Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, looks around and he sees how the wicked are prospering, they're unjust, they're violent, and people who love God are afflicted at their hands. And the psalmist says, I feel as though I have followed the Lord in vain. Till I went into the house of God, till I got God's perspective, and then I realised, actually, everything that's happening now is only part of God's bigger picture. God will have the last word. God will be just. The perseverance of Christians in the face of opposition is a sign from God that in the end, he will save those who belong to Jesus, and those who are opposed to Jesus will be destroyed. Now here's the hard bit of the passage. In verse 29, Paul says, God strengthens the Philippians to trust in him in the face of opposition because suffering as a follower of Jesus is a gift from God. Suffering because you are a follower of Jesus is a gift from God. You think, wow, just hold on. Don't like that bit. It is hard, isn't it? But listen, he says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. In the message, it's written like this. There's more to life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. Now, what Paul's saying is suffering because you identify with Christ, not because you do dumb things, because you're arrogant or proud. But what he's saying is something like this. If you're a citizen with Christ, if you belong to Jesus, you'll receive his benefits, the benefits of forgiveness, of having an intimate relationship with the Creator God, of having sure and certain hope of full restoration, of fully restored life when Christ returns. We love the blessings and we sing about them, and we share them. We love it when we know that we are forgiven, when we've got hope. We want the blessings that being identified with Christ brings. But with that goes also sharing in his sufferings. Christ suffered for us. He was God and he became a human being, humbled himself and died a shameful death for others, for us. So that we could be reconciled with him. So if we identify with him, we also identify in his suffering. We suffer for his name. It's part of the deal. The gift of blessing goes with the gift of suffering for him. We don't like suffering. But that's because I think we focus on what's happening to us. If we think about what's happening to us, we think we don't like this. But I think what Paul's doing here is encouraging us to lift our focus away from ourselves onto Jesus. To be so identified with Jesus that we would give up everything for him. If you're a parent, you probably would identify with a scenario, something like this, that if you discovered that your child needed a kidney and you were identified as a possible donor, wouldn't you give your kidney to your child so that their life could be saved? You'd give up anything for your child's life. Christ has given up his whole life for us. Are we prepared to give up anything for him? Prepared to identify with him? Prepared to suffer for him? I've been speaking this morning to people as though we are identified with Christ. If you're a person who doesn't identify with Jesus, then, and you'd like to talk about it, please feel free to talk with Peter or myself afterwards. If you do identify with Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. And Paul's saying, now live as though you are. Being part of the family brings privileges and responsibilities, blessings and sufferings. So Paul is saying to us, keep your focus on Jesus, Jesus as Lord. God will strengthen us to stand, to persevere, and God is just. Those who belong to him will be saved when Christ returns. In this, live a life worthy of Christ.